much of the British media this past week has been dominated by news of policemen digging in search of human remains in the garden of a house in Margate in Kent. Initially, the police were conducting their search to uncover the body of Dinah McNichol. Police said they had received specific information that would have linked Miss McNichol's disappearance to this house. She failed to return to her home in Tillingham, Essex, back in August 1991. She was last sighted in a man's car after she and a friend had hitched a lift, having been at a music festival at Liphook in Hampshire back in August of 1991. Her friend was dropped off at Junction 8 on the M25 near Reigate in Surrey, but Miss McNichol, the car and the driver have never been found. She was 18 years of age at the time. The police uncovered a body, buried under a sandpit, on Monday past. However, when the body was examined at the mortuary, personal effects that were with the body revealed that it was not that of Dinah McNichol, but of Vicky Hamilton, from Reading near Falkirk, last seen alive at Bathgate in 1991 up in West Lothian in Scotland, almost 400 miles from where they found her body. Essex Police Superintendent Tim Will said, "I'm still looking for Dinah McNichol. That means we are still excavating parts of the garden. There is some work going on inside the house, particularly floors being lifted. I am very interested to find out what is there. Suffice to say that I won't be leaving this house until I am absolutely satisfied there are no more human remains there." And so they ordered that ground-penetrating radar equipment would be brought in. And they worked with pickaxes and jackhammers and shovels and drills going down through the concrete. The fifth day of the search of this Irvine Drive property in Margate involved the lifting of a patio, excavating the ground underneath that patio. That resulted in the discovery of a second body. They took that body away, sealed in a white plastic bag, put it on top of a stretcher. Miss McNichol's father, Ian, 68, speaking from home in Tillingham in Essex on Friday, said that he hoped the discovery would bring closure. "I know," he says, "it sounds strange, but I will be absolutely elated if they have found her. It's been a nightmare over the years. I've been in a trance since this digging all began, and I can't think straight. This could be the end for us, a chance to grieve for her." He said, "I always wanted to know what happened to my daughter before I died, and hopefully I will now. It's a fantastic bit of police work if they find her. I don't think they're going to stop searching that house now. They went looking for Dinah and found Vicky. Who knows how many more girls are there?" Post-mortem examination carried out that evening revealed that the body was indeed that of his daughter, Dinah McNichol. Essex Police said it was impossible to say if more bodies would be found on that property, but they were determined they would keep digging, keep looking, do whatever it took, just to find that there was no stone unturned in that property, no abnormality in the structure anywhere, but they would check it out. Up in Scotland, Linlithgow Sheriff Court on Thursday past, Peter Tobin, 61 years of age, who previously had lived at this house down in Kent, was charged with the murder of Vicky Hamilton. A police homicide working group was asked to scan across the United Kingdom and investigate this man's movements over the past 20 years. It was reported that this Scot, in his 60s, is now being linked with inquiries into other murders in the United Kingdom. 16 years had passed, but one man's sins seemed to have caught up with him. Now, if no other incident did, then that incident certainly emphasizes the truth that we have here in Numbers 32 and verse 23. Be sure your sin will find you out. when first spoken, these words came from God to Moses, then through Moses unto the children of Israel, and they were told, the people of Israel around, that if you remember the Lord, keep His commandments, all will be well. But if you rebel against the Lord, and if you turn to worshipping idols again, something that Jehovah had explicitly forbidden, then suffering, judgment, retribution will come crashing down upon your head. Was this all so much bluster on God and Moses' part? Were they merely trundling out lame and empty threats, trying to psych the people up into doing something that they wanted to do, and so they're saying, now if you don't, this is what's going to happen. Well, check the history of the nation of Israel, and you'll readily find the answer. Punishment followed hot in the heels of their pollution as surely as night followed day. Again and again and again it happened. But this warning delivered back then to the nation of Israel reaches out beyond the borders of Israel to you and I as individuals. And these words, be sure your sin will find you out, are every bit as relevant today as they were back then when first spoken. Now we'll note how sin, first of all, finds us out in time. How sin finds us out in time. We can't deny the fact that even in this world, sin finds man and woman out. Their iniquities are exposed and punished. The courthouses of our land testify to this. They are packed with cases day in, day out. Virtually every private individual can testify to it as well. Be sure your sin will find you out. Some crime is committed. No matter how skillfully that crime has been executed, no matter how few traces and clues of that guilty person are left behind, we might be reasonably confident that in a few days or weeks or months or even years, someone will be arrested and made amenable for it. Now, we've just noted this in the case of those missing bodies of Dinah McNichol and Vicky Hamilton. After 16 years, lying undiscovered in a garden, regular Kent, three-bedroomed house, they have been found by police. One man has been charged with the abduction and murder of one of the girls. It is expected he'll be charged with the abduction and murder of the second girl sometime this week. Another case to hit the headlines just this past week was the conviction of a paedophile who abducted a girl of 11, sexually assaulted her, stabbed her repeatedly before him, dumping her body in moorland, and he was finally jailed for her murder 32 years on. The Daily Mail on Tuesday past, 13th of November 2007, reported Ronald Castreen, 54, will serve a minimum of 30 years for what the judge called a truly dreadful crime, added that he accepted the killer would probably die in jail. Leslie Malseed from Rochdale was abducted and killed in 1975 in a case which resulted in one of Britain's most notorious miscarriages of justice. Her body was found on Rishworth Moor in West Yorkshire, and Stefan Kishko, a lonely misfit, confessed to the crime under duress. He was jailed and served 16 years before he was cleared in 1991 by forensic evidence. Forensic scientists used new techniques then to produce a DNA profile in the year 2000. And last year they found that Castree, who had given a sample after being arrested in 2005 on another matter, was a one in a billion match. Court records also showed that days before Mr. Kishko stood trial, Castree had abducted a 9-year-old girl and subjected her to an indecent assault, which led for him to a conviction. Now, at the murder trial, apparently Castree tried to have his conviction, that previous conviction, kept from the attention and knowledge of the jury. He also argued that the sample from the girl's clothes must have innocently become contaminated with his DNA. But the jury at Bradford Crown Court wasn't taken in. Mr. Justice Openshaw told Castrene, you kept quiet, whilst an entirely innocent man was arrested, tried, convicted, and sentenced for this murder. Afterwards, Leslie's mother said, we are relieved that after so long, our quest for justice for Leslie is now over. Even in this world, sin finds men and women out. There's a very interesting illustration of this in the book of Acts, chapter 28. Paul has arrived in the Isle of Malta, and he's surrounded there by barbarians. And those barbarians of Malta, they saw a viper attach itself to the arm of the Apostle Paul, and they reached an instant conclusion when they saw the viper go on to him. Verse 4, and when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang in his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt, this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the scene, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. Now the fact of the matter is, they were wrong in that particular count. But the truth is still there. These men, in spite of their barbarity, in spite of the fact that they didn't appear to be civilized, they were convinced that sin in the world is punished. Evil deeds, once committed, will find that exposure is quickly on the scent. Be sure your sin will find you out. There was a saying which circulated among the ancients. The saying was the Creans of Ibycus. Quite interesting, it came about like this. Ibycus was a merchantman from Corinth. He was ambushed by a band of thieves who stripped him and killed him. And as he was dying, Ibycus appealed to a flock of cranes that he saw flying through the skies to come down and somehow avenge his death. The thieves went into the city of Corinth. They were enjoying themselves. They were going through the spectacles of the theater. They were drinking profusely. Some of the cranes flew overhead as they were there, and one half-drunken member of their group pointed to the cranes, and he cried out, there go the cranes of Ibycus. He was overheard. And ultimately, in time, that led to the exposure of the crime, their involvement in it, and the execution of those thieves. So the saying arose, the cranes of Ibycus. Wise are the words of Solomon that we find in Scripture, in Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 20, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. When sin is committed, there is often a crowd of witnesses to carry about the news of what was done and who did it. One of the most compelling and dramatic scenes that has ever been conjured up by an author of fiction appears in the book Romola. George Eliot describes the punishment that came to a pleasure-loving Greek, Tito Melimo. Tito had wronged two women, repudiated the foster father who had brought him up, and also given the jewels that were needed to buy Tito out of slavery. Tito escaped from an angry mob at Florence. He leapt into the river Arno from the parapet of the bridge, and eventually, exhausted, almost unconscious, so goes the fiction, he was carried by the tide of the river into a clutch of reeds on the bank. And he was brought to the very place where his old foster father, his mind still reeling over the shock of his son's repudiation of him, that foster father was waiting, hoping, brooding about vengeance, and he recognized Tito. And he had enough strength to grab him by the throat and pressed him till he died with intense satisfaction. At the close of that scene, George Eliot writes, who shall lay his finger upon injustice and say it is here? It is not without us as a fact, it is within us as a great yearning. Be sure your sin will find you out. Certain men and women's sins find them out in time. Find them out in their own body, and the evidence of this is plain to be seen everywhere. The drunkard, can't indulge in this habit. The drug addict can't indulge in his habit. The gambler in his. Nor the prostitute in hers. Without the evidence of their sin coming into clear view. Those sins of the appetite. Sins of the flesh. Leave an indelible mark upon the countenance. The face of a man or a woman. And even more deplorable marks within the body. Galatians 6, 7 and 8 says, and not without good reason, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Things are so ordered and organized in this world that those who violate the law of God cannot sidestep the penalty. Now somebody says, oh come on, preacher, I know some people who have committed great crimes, and yet they've never been brought to justice for them. That text in the Bible that you're trumpeting out here, be sure your sin will find you out, it has had no effect on, no relevance to them. They've got off. Doesn't apply what you're saying to them. Whether a man's sin finds him out in this life or not, whether his pollution is exposed before every eye and ear or not, the fact remains his sin always finds a bite in his character. Sin of any kind hurts and degrades the soul, twists the character, and the character always reveals itself. The person who sins maybe gets away with it, becomes callous, becomes bitter, does things they wouldn't have contemplated doing before. You find them able to do this and you kind of stand back and you're surprised. Because the activity of sin, unseen by your eye, that initial sin, but that activity of sin has hurt and degraded that soul. Sin was never sinned in vain. The reddening scars remain and make confession. Lost innocence returns no more. We are not what we were before transgression. That's true. Be sure your sin will find you out. It does so in time. Then also sin finds us out in conscience. The world may see what happens. And I guess in today's society people see a lot. And say very little because they don't want to get into bother as well. And they don't want to become part of some tort case, should it ever get that length. The world may see, but not really care what sin people are committing around them. But conscience within a man or a woman acts as a bloodhound and takes up the search. Conscience is the ultimate stalker. It tracks the man down. Makes him agitated. It gives him no peace of mind. It disturbs his rest. The poet said, conscience, what art thou, that tremendous power that dost inhabit us without our leave, and art within ourselves another self, a master self that loves to domineer and treat the monarch frankly as the slave. People lament, if only what has been done stayed done when it was done, we'd be all right. The world may stop its inquiry. Someday they're going to stop digging in that house. They'll feel they have dug all they need to. Covered every corner that they possibly could have been expected to cover. Someday the court may acquit the guilty. Good nature might overlook the crime that was being committed. But conscience is inexorable. Be sure your sin will find you out. And sometimes conscience starts punishing immediately. This happened surely in Judas' case. As soon as Judas the disciple betrayed the Christ of God, he rushed over to the scribes and the chief priests and he bounced the 30 pieces of silver off the temple floor in front of their faces. They were not too bothered what he did. And so they said in Matthew 27:4, what is that to us? See thy to it. It's your deal, it's your concern, it's no deal to us at all. But he was bothered. Conscience was working overtime with Judas, and so he runs and gathers a rope and suspends himself from a branch that overhangs a ravine outside Jerusalem, and he strangles himself to death, and the branch breaks, and his limp body plummets to the bottom of the ravine. It's now a crushed mess. What a pathetic figure. Judas cut. Conscience.
I think of Peter.
Conscience got to work on him. Almost immediately after he denied his Lord. The instant he looked into the face of a Savior who had full knowledge of the cruel denial that he had engaged in, Peter shriveled up inside. Conscience kicked in. He went out and he wept bitterly. I'm not saying that conscience is always operating on high alert, picking up everything. I'm not claiming it's so responsive and sensitive that it's activated by the slightest touch. Sometimes, you know, conscience is chloroformed and dulled and rendered insensitive because of all the pleasures of the world in our life swamping it. By the temporary delight that men and women get out of sinning, conscience is always in its best mode of operation. When it has been educated by the Bible, you'll find that a society collectively has a conscience. When that society, at the same time, is coming to the house of God regularly on the Lord's day, or wanting to hear what God is saying, know what's happening? Unconscious to them, their conscience is being educated by the Word of God. That will mean it will respond more readily. It will awake. It will rise up and protest when sin advances in the life. But no one eventually can escape it. Be sure your sin will find you out. Conscience, you know, cripples a man, numbs us, makes cards out of all of us. That's why the Bible records in Proverbs 28 and verse 1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. Because that man or woman is gripped by the protestation of conscience, and the slightest incident then that other times you just shrug off as coincidental and not of much importance, that slightest thing suddenly becomes evidence to the sinner that my guilty secret is about to be blown open. Leviticus 26:36, the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them. And they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth. Why? Because the conscience is stirred up to peak performance under the sound of the Word of God. In Thomas Hood's famous poem, The Dream of Eugene Aram, the unhappy school usher is described as going out into the fields with the boys, and while they were running about and carrying on and having great fun, he sat alone, reading a book that he rested on his knees. At last, he shut the ponderous tome. With a fast and fervent grasp, he strained the dusky covers close and fixed. The brazen hasp. O God, could I so close my mind and clasp it with a clasp? The truth is, no human hand has the power, has the authority from God to clasp the book that conscience puts down before us and compels us to read and says, isn't it you? You've done this. Be sure. Your sin will find you out. It will do it in time. It finds us out in conscience. Our sin certainly finds us out in eternity. It has been said sin has a wide empire in which to reign and do its work. It has the visible field of time. It has the invisible and mysterious kingdom of conscience. But it has also the endless cycles of eternity. Added to the third commandment is a great reason why men should take note of it. Exodus 20, the verse 7, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And we know the commandment, we shouldn't be taking the Lord's name in vain, so many do. But the commandment is there, and we realize that it is there, we recognize it for what it is. But here is the reason that buttresses backs up that commandment, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. God is saying to us here, no matter how long the breakers of my law will escape the punishment of men, I will not allow them to escape. Proverbs 11:21, we read it in the Bible reading tonight. Though hand join in hand, though there's a whole confederacy about this. That's why you've got people and they're branded accessories to the crime. Maybe they wash somebody's clothes trying to get rid of evidence. Maybe they provide a false alibi and say, well, he or she was here at that particular moment, so it couldn't have been them over there committing the crime that you're charging them with. Well, accessories in the crime. Though hand, join in hand, the wicked, God says, shall not be unpunished. Let's suppose that your sin is not going to be found out in this life, although that runs contrary to what is normally true. Suppose no one ever discovers your guilty secret. Suppose it never splashes out in the daylight and becomes public knowledge. Suppose it leaves no telltale sign on your body. Suppose your conscience is deadened to it. We'll allow for all of that. Yet still, you must give an account of all of the deeds done in your body before the great white throne of the final judgment you will answer to God. This is the most dreadful day in human history. Nothing will ever compare with this one. The most gruesome court case that is releasing some of the most hideous details, that when we read down in the newspaper or we hear on television some of the scenes you're about to see, you may find disturbing. No matter about all of that, these will pale into total insignificance when God's court sits. Miscarriages of justice, there will not be. Spurious acquittals, there will not be. Just 100% justice, unerring, unswerving, unmitigated, revealing, condemning, damning. Jesus spoke of this day and what followed it. Remember how he told about the undying worm and the unquenchable fire? And people have risen up and they've said, they're only figures of speech. Don't pay any heed to what he said there. Undying worm, unquenchable fire. Let's grant that they are figures of speech. Only figures of speech. Well, that doesn't mean that we should dismiss them. For if the figures of speech that Jesus pulls in to describe the miserable, torturous future for unrepentant sinners, if those figures of speech alarm us, burn into us, shake our souls, and they doom, then what must the reality behind these figures of speech be? You cannot get past the judgment seat of God with your sin. Alcatraz Island, located in San Francisco Bay, is a notorious, grim federal prison. One day, a group of prisoners was being taken into the prison enclosure. They'd all been searched at the receiving station. One by one, with considerable distance between each person, they were being marched past the little guardhouse, through the gates, into the prison. Several had trooped by. But as one prisoner was walking in, the order came, screaming out, "Halt!" The guards took that man into the guardhouse, and after a careful search, took out of his ear a minute saw. A powerful magnet had been installed in that guardhouse, and by its vibrations, the presence of even the tiniest piece of metal on a prisoner was detected. That's the pre-technological age. Things with scanners nowadays are so much more sophisticated than that. And we know whenever sometimes we buy clothes in a store and some shop assistant forgets to take off the electronic security tag and we're prancing out the door and feeling great having bought something, and then the alarm goes off and it's pretty embarrassing when the shop assistant comes running after you, and it doesn't really matter how profusely she apologizes for, "Oh, I should have taken it off, and I'm so sorry." The fact is that people have looked around, seen you holding the bag, being brought back into the shop. You'll not pass by the judgment seat and sneak into heaven with your sin unconfessed, unforgiven. Be sure your sin will find you out. It must be dealt with. And the guarantee we find in Luke 12, 2 and 3, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. The sentence will be read. The punishment will begin. And in the torments and tortures of hell, what will torture us more than having a fully awakened conscience and a memory that has suddenly been revived to omit not a single detail down through all the years we've ever lived? That, some suggest, is the gnawing worm that will never die that our Lord was talking about. Our memory, free from our protestation today that my memory isn't as good as it used to be. I forget this and I forget that and I forget the other thing. Our memory will remember everything, like running a constant DVD of our life that we didn't even believe had been taken. Our life, of all that we did. And you know, in Luke 16, 23 to 26, we read our Lord's assessment of a soul in hell, a description that he gave. And in hell, he says, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, what did he say? Son, remember. Remember that thou, in thy lifetime, receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and thee, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us who would come from thence. One of the central features of his torture was going to be, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime, and it would all come flooding by. What is the power, the poet said, that recollects the distant past, makes this hour unlike the last, pregnant with life, calling across the deep to things that slumber, men that sleep, they rise by number and with stealthy tread, like a battalion's tread, marshal or dead. All the things we had allowed to slip from our memory, the deeds that we couldn't even remember them tonight, should we try? Like the dead being marshaled, this poet is saying, like the dead being called out of the graves, stand up! And they're virtually coming forward by date, and the record of our deaths are seen. Now in the cold light of day, and in the serious calm of our heart, we ought to be thinking about these things. They are of such a nature that if we sat down, did consider them coldly and rationally and sensibly, we would slump to our knees and cry out. That line people just recite out of the Lord's Prayer with little impact or force or earnestness, but we would cry out, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, because be sure your sin will find you out. I close with good news. I can't stop here in the bad, with the depressing stuff, the doom, the gloom realities. And I pray as God, it's not necessary to stop here. Check it out in history, biblical or otherwise, and you'll find that where sin has abounded, grace has much more abounded. McCartney, famous American preacher, Clarence E. McCartney, put it extremely well when he said, if sin is the strongest, the darkest, the most terrible fact in life, it is matched by another fact. A fact mightier and stronger, and that is the fact of God's redeeming love, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. God doesn't treat sin as a light thing in the way that we do. He has sent, he has sacrificed his own son to deal with it, to make provision for the cleansing of our sin, to open the fountain of blood for sin and for uncleanness. And to all who turn from their sin and trust wholly in Christ to save them, there will be no more condemnation for sin. No court appearance before God, for that sin will be covered. Didn't he promise that in Isaiah 43:25? I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. And the word blotteth out is best illustrated by the teacher in school on the old blackboard. rubs off what she's written, but you can still make out the faint chalk mark there, and you can still detect from a close distance what had been on the board. But then she goes, she gets a wet cloth, she comes back, she goes over it again, and the board is now black, no trace of what had been written before. God says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Psalm 103, verses 10 and 12, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come to Christ. Come now and find in his passion your pardon, in his blood your balm, in his death your deliverance, in his atonement your acquittal. Then you will sing, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. O my soul, it is well with my soul.